Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. Glad that you are all able to be here to worship our God together this morning. Before we begin, a few announcements. One thing, our order of services will be different this morning. That we will just have a song and prayer, and then we will move into the sermon and some other singing, and we will partake of the Lord's Supper and have our offering at the end of service this morning rather than toward the beginning.
Number 83, in the hour of trial. Number 83.
Shall we pray?
Have you ever noticed that Jesus had to borrow just about everything that he had in his life? Jesus had to borrow a manger when he was born. He had to borrow a house to sleep in. He had to borrow a boat to preach out of. He had to borrow an animal to ride into Jerusalem. He even had to borrow a tomb after he had died. Jesus, being the Son of God, he owned everything, but here on this earth, he had nothing. I think that's a very interesting thing to see and consider about who Jesus is, what he did for us while he was here on this earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul tells us this: "For you have known the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich." If you think about it, in addition to all these other things that Jesus had to borrow in life, he also had to borrow a cross. As we know, the cross which he hung on, that he died on, should have belonged to Barabbas. It's interesting about Barabbas. We're going to look at him a little bit this morning. But Barabbas, he's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. We all see him, we see his name, and we know exactly what we need to know about him. But it's interesting that none of the other criminals that died on that day, we never know what their name was. Why is Barabbas' name so important that we know about it? Why is Barabbas such an important person for us as Christians? Why did the Holy Spirit give us that name? He did it for a purpose, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to begin having Sam come up and read Matthew chapter 27, the scripture reading from this morning, verses 11 through 26, and see Matthew's account of who Barabbas is and what he means for us.
"Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that they had gained nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children.' Then they released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified."
In verse 16, Sam read there that Barabbas was a notorious prisoner. Notorious means you are well known, or everyone knows who you've done, or you're famous for something, basically, for lack of a better word. Barabbas was famous. Barabbas was known by the people. Barabbas was someone that everyone knew that name. But why is it? Well, we just read there. He's done several things. John 18, verse 40 also says Barabbas was a robber. Luke's account in chapter 23 and verse 19, it says he was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city. That's a violent uprising against the government. A riot, if you will. And also he says for murder. If anyone should have died on the cross that day, it should have been Barabbas. Barabbas was the known criminal. He was a bad person. He's not someone that you want running around your streets. He's not someone that you want to run into in a dark alleyway some evening. He was a bad person. He deserved to die on the cross that day, and yet he's not the one that died that day. Christ died that day in his place. And so I want to look and see why exactly that happened. Why did Jesus have to borrow his cross instead of him using it himself? As we talked about in Bible classes and different occasions, the relationship that the Romans had with the Jews is that they didn't have a relationship with the Jews. They didn't like the Jews, didn't care for them. They were basically something that they had to take care of and rule over. But basically, if they did not cause any problems, then the rulers in the area were okay, and Rome was happy because there was no problems, no uprisings that were going on. And so that was kind of the relationship that they had. And then when Jesus comes into town, he starts teaching and preaching and healing the sick and raising the dead, the dead, and doing all these miracles and so forth. He's basically setting up the perfect storm for him to be able to fulfill the whole purpose that he came to earth for. To be able to die on this cross as we know how it works. So that's a relationship that Rome had with the Jews. The Sanhedrin are a different story. They hated Jesus. Jesus was their enemy. He was the one that threatened the power that they had. He's the one who convinced others and convicted others against them. And he stood up and showed everyone how two-faced and hypocritical that these other Jews were, the Sanhedrin was. He exposed their error every time he opened up his mouth just about. And it got so bad to that point where they said, we can't handle this anymore. This guy can't be here. He's got to go. And so they were willing to do whatever it took in order to get rid of Jesus. But the problem comes, they didn't have the authority, the power to kill Jesus. And so that's when they turned to Pilate. Again, this is a story we know just kind of reminding us in all of this about what's going on here. And so what the Jews did, they arrested Jesus. They threw out a bunch of false accusations. If you don't go and turn to Luke chapter 23, we're going to read about a couple of those. But they bring him before Pilate so Pilate can take care of their business for them. In Luke 23 in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" And so that's how the Sanhedrin viewed Jesus, but Pilate viewed Jesus in a different way. Pilate did not see that Jesus was someone that was causing a huge problem, someone that was deserving of death. He's not someone that he thought needed to have anything done to him. Basically, if Jesus minded his business, he didn't have any problems with Pilate as far as Pilate was concerned. Pilate was no fool to what was going on here and what the Sanhedrin were trying to do to Jesus. He understood that very clearly. Matthew 27 verse 18 tells us, "For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up." And so he's in this position where he could have stepped in and said, "Nope, there's nothing here. I'm going to release him." He actually tried to do that. Sent him over to Herod. Herod sent him back over here. That could have been the end of it. But again, we understood how those rulers, those Roman rulers, they wanted to keep their position just as much as the Sanhedrin did. And so even though he found fault, no fault in Jesus, there was something he still had to do because the people were still very angry with him. If you're still over in Luke chapter 23, notice what he says there in verse 20. We read, "And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, he addressed them again, but they kept on calling out, saying, 'Crucify, crucify him.'" When you hear that, Can you hear the people shouting that? I hope you can. We read it and just crucify him, crucify him. I hope that we stop and we let that ring through our ears, in our minds. Them shouting, the anger, the fear that they are shouting these words with. That's what they're doing. And Pilate knows as he's hearing these shouts, I've got to do something, because if I don't, there's going to be a riot that's going to break out here. This is going to be really bad, and probably Rome's going to hear about what's going on here. They're going to think I'm unfit. They're going to remove me from my powerful position. And so this is going to affect me now. That's when it gets personal. But as you look at Matthew chapter 27, as Sam just read there a minute ago, that's when Pilate goes and he puts one of their traditions into play. Then in verse 15, I'll read it again. It says, "Now at the feast of the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the multitude any one prisoner whom they wanted." Verse 16, it says, "And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?'" In reality, what he's saying here is, do you want Jesus, the Son of God, this man that I do not see anything wrong with, this man whom my wife has already said, I've had dreams about this is somebody special, or do you want this murderer, this robber, this evil person, Barabbas? And you know, I really wonder, and I may be naive, but I really wonder who Pilate honestly thought they were going to pick with this. I mean, you do a comparison of the two. Surely nobody's going to want some monster released back out there in the streets among your wife and your kids and all of these things. You've got this guy who has a rap sheet as long as my arm. You don't want him, do you? Because let me talk about this Jesus here. This Jesus, all that you've got on him is he's healed the sick. He's made the blind to be able to see. Those who are lame and walked or sat there among you for the last 40 years, he's made that person to walk. He's raised the dead. And I'm mixing some of my stories with the apostles and so forth. But you understand what I'm saying? The power there. This Jesus who's done nothing but benefit people and heal people. Surely you're going to pick him to release it. And I would let go of him. This whole situation diffuses. I'd like to think that he was honestly trying to throw that out there. I don't know if that's the case or not, but we know that he didn't think that he was guilty of these things. Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, but he offers it up to them of who they want. Mark chapter 15 and verse 11, it tells us, "But the chief priest stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead." And so we see the wheel got a little squeakier, and the people got riled up again to make sure that what they wanted to happen happened. And again, that's how the story came to where Jesus gets the cross of a criminal. That's the way that Jesus came to borrow the cross of Barabbas. You know, Jesus didn't have to borrow Barabbas' cross. He didn't have to borrow anybody's cross. He didn't have to die on the cross. Jesus is unique, because if one of us had the option to miss the crucifixion, we wouldn't miss the crucifixion. We'd get away from it. We had the opportunity to get away. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, you know what? Let these people suffer. I'm done with all this. I've been scourged. I've been beat. I've done all these things. I'm tired of you people rejecting me. I'm tired of you doing these things to me, being selfish to yourselves and not serving God. I'm tired of it. Let you suffer, because you're the one who's done this. That's exactly what Jesus could have done. But that's not what Jesus did at all. He chose to suffer and die for you and me. So I want us to sing a couple of songs here. Brother Cliff's going to lead us here, number 580. It's wrong in your flyer, but 580, 10,000 angels.
Number 180, Wonderful Story of Love.
One of the interesting things about Barabbas is his name. I haven't really thought much about Barabbas and his name. I guess much at all through my entire life. It wasn't important what happened though that day is what my focus was. But as you look at John chapter 10, we're going to look at Jesus and Barabbas as well here. But in chapter 10, we see that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God. He called God his Father. Here in John 10 verse 29, he told the Jews, "My Father, who has given them to me," talking about the sheep in the previous verses there, "is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You can just imagine the relationship that Jesus had with the Jews. They were not happy about this. You read the following verses, and you see that the Jews actually picked up stones at that point, and they wanted to stone him. They could not believe that someone would have the audacity to refer to themselves as the Son of God. But that's exactly what Jesus had done. Later in Mark chapter 14, as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying before his arrest, notice what he says there in verse 36. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what thou wilt." This word, we're going to sing the song, "Night with Ebon Pinion," before the Lord's Supper this morning. And it uses these very words, "Abba, Father." And basically, Abba means Father. It's a word that a child would use, an intimate term in regards to their physical father. And so that's what he's saying here, "Father, Father." And again, acknowledging God is his Father. And this is where it gets interesting when you look at the name Barabbas. Barabbas, his word comes from two different Greek words. Just as we see Barnabas, his name begins with Bar. We understand that Barnabas is a son of encouragement. Well, here we see Barabbas is the son of, and there's that word again, Abba, Abbas, which means Father. Barabbas' name literally means son of the Father. And then when you consider what is happening here, Jesus, the Son of the Father, is taking the cross away from Barabbas, a son of the Father. That may not mean much, but to me, I just find it very interesting that Jesus could have gotten any nameless criminal that day and gotten their cross. But instead, God made sure that this evil criminal, known as the Son of the Father, or a Son of the Father, did not have to take his cross that day. He did not have to die a cruel death, but instead he put his son there in that place to borrow the cross from him. It's hard. Again, these lessons, this is not the first lesson you've sat through while I'm talking about Christ being crucified, and it should get us emotional about that, thinking about what happened and Jesus taking the place of this horrible, wicked, sinful person. But he did it so gladly. And the question I have about that is, how should we view Barabbas? What is our attitude towards Barabbas? And to that I would say, we need to love Barabbas. That's not the thing that we think about when we think about a criminal, a horrible person, a sinful person, a murderer, a robber, someone that brings riots up in the city and goes against all authority. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus loved this man. We're going to talk about that here in the next section here. But before we do that, I want to sing a couple songs here. Paul's going to lead us to number 647. And let's sing about the love that Christ has and the same love we should have.
647, the way that he loves. Number 166, he loved me so. 166.
The question I asked a minute ago was, how should we feel about Barabbas? How should we view Barabbas? As we just sang, the love of Christ is the way that we should view him. It'd be very easy for us to look at him with anger. With disgust, knowing that a known criminal was set free so that the Son of God, who was innocent of all things, would have to die and suffer in his place. You know, I'm sure that Barabbas didn't give much of a second thought about Jesus whenever he was let go. I doubt he had any guilt that Jesus had to die in his place. We don't read anywhere that Barabbas turned around and said, "You know, I owe everything to you, because you saved me." That's not the reaction that we see in Barabbas, but the reaction is not what matters there. Jesus knew all things. Jesus knew exactly why he was there. He knew that he was going to have to die so that men like Barabbas could live. That's why he stood there the way that he did. The thing that we've got to remember, though, is we've got to stop seeing Barabbas in the Scriptures. We've got to start seeing that Barabbas is me. Barabbas is you. All these ways that I've described Barabbas this morning is us. Maybe we're not robbers and those physical attributes like that, but evil, selfish, rebellious, serving ourselves instead of serving God. That is us at some point in our life. Maybe right now we are self-serving in that. We've got to see that even though it would be easy to despise Barabbas, in reality we need to love Barabbas. We need to be so thankful for Barabbas so that Jesus could take his cross, so that Jesus could take our cross and die on it that day. In Romans chapter 5, Paul reminds us here, beginning verse 6, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for the Barabbases of this world, just in hopes that maybe someday they would turn to Him. Just a hope, not a guarantee. Looking at Barabbas, knowing what all he had done, looking at these prisoners who are next to him, these others that are dying with him, even mocking him at that time, Jesus still loved them. And he hoped that they would turn back to him someday. And again, we look at one of those criminals, and he did remember Christ. And he turned to Christ at that moment, looking for something at that time. That's what love is what Christ did for us. It's hard to believe that Jesus loved Barabbas. But Barabbas was loved, just like Jesus loved those criminals on either side of him. Just like Jesus loved those soldiers who struck him on the head. He loved the one who spit in his face. He loved the ones who scourged him. Sorry. He loved that crowd as they shouted, "Kill him." He loved the one who shoved that crown of thorns through his skin onto his head. And in that same category, he loves us.
Amen.
How do you love Barabbas? How do you view Barabbas? It's like looking in a mirror, really. Because we are just as guilty. We are just as deserving of death ourselves as he was. Again, Jesus loved us. He conquered death. He conquered all for us. Because he knew that we couldn't do it ourselves. There's no way that we had any hope short of him. It doesn't matter how many times we sinned. It doesn't matter how bad we view our sin as. It doesn't matter how much we deserve the shame that is the consequences of our sin. It doesn't matter how deserving of death and the suffering we really are. He loved us. He says to us, "Come to me. Come to me. Give me your sins. I've already paid for them." And so that's exactly what we need to be doing. That's the love of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 through 9, we also see the love of the Father in that to send His own Son. We could look at several passages for that as well, but we'll just read Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." I don't think we're ever going to be able to comprehend that kind of love. We can try, and we need to try. But I don't know if we'll ever be able to comprehend how great that love is for us by the Father and also by the Son. If you've got your handout, look on the second page here. We sang this song on Wednesday night. I'd like to sing it again this morning. How deep the Father's love and understand that that love was offered for us. If you do not have one, it will be up here if you're able to see that. But let's sing How Deep the Father's Love. Number 596.
Deeper than the ocean, and higher than the sea.
You and I will never, ever be good enough on our own to make it to heaven. There's nothing that we can do to earn even the smallest little moment of heaven. And that's why the story of Jesus dying on Barabbas' cross just drives home the fact that we are just like Him. We are unworthy of being saved. But while we are never enough, Christ is more than enough to do that for us, to offer that salvation, that forgiveness of sins, to offer us a hope of heaven for all eternity. We needed Barabbas that day to have his cross given over to Christ so that Christ could love us beyond our imagination, so that he could die on that cross and give us a greater hope than we could ever imagine, a greater reward that is set aside for us. It's a wonderful thing that we have so that we can be with Him for all eternity. Again, Jesus borrowed your cross that day. Jesus died for you. Jesus loved you. And He did the same thing for me. He did that so that we may someday be in heaven for all eternity. But the question we've got to ask ourselves is, what are we doing about it? What have we done about it? Are we living our lives every day in His service, being His saved child? Have we been obedient in baptism, having our sins washed away in the blood of Christ as we obeyed Him? Or are we still serving ourselves? That's the question we've got to answer for ourselves. Go ahead and open up your psalm books, number 293. That'll be the song of encouragement. Come to Jesus today. And if you look at yourself this morning, you see that I have not been a child of God. I've not been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I've been living my life hoping that I'll have another day to do what is right. I hope that you'll do this. Come to Jesus today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Maybe you have some other sin in your life that you need to confess. Maybe you need the prayers of the brethren, encouragement. We all need encouragement from time to time. We'll be happy to pray with you. We'll be happy to pray for you. We'll be happy to do whatever we can to help you spiritually. But if that is your desire this morning, won't you come to Jesus today as we stand and sing?
Come to Jesus, He will save.